So February of last year, we moved into a new home, new to us, and I was sharing with our men's group about wanting to have citrus trees. My family, we always had citrus trees growing up, and I thought, man, I really want to have citrus trees. It was, for me, that was kind of the thing. And so we had a tangerine tree and a lemon tree and an orange tree and a grapefruit tree. And now that we had a big enough yard that wasn't, you know, oak trees everywhere, but we actually could get some sun, I realized, man, we could plant a number of these trees. And so one of the guys in our men's group mentioned about getting a cocktail tree. Now, I'd never heard of a cocktail tree before, but apparently there's these citrus cocktail trees. And what they do is they produce up to 7 different types of fruit on one tree. Has anybody ever heard of those before? Like a few of you? I thought, yeah, you're joking with me. That's not true. But apparently you can do it with apples and pears and peaches, and they do it all over the place, which is kind of cool because, you know, if anybody has a lemon tree, you always know who has a lemon tree or an orange tree or whatever, because in church they bring, like, bags and bags of lemons because you can't eat enough and give enough away. But if you had one tree that had a bunch of different fruit, then, wow, you could actually harvest from your own tree. And so what they do is they graft these branches in from different types of citrus trees, and they make one tree. And so we thought, this is fascinating, you know. So we bought 2 of these trees, and it's really cool to look at. So when you look at the tree, it just looks like any other citrus tree, right? But the closer you get to it, you realize there's 5 different types of leaves that come from the one root, right? And so some of the branches will have these huge thorns on them, and what other ones will be completely smooth. And so you're like, this is really cool. Well, when we got these trees, they already had lemons on there, the Meyer lemons, right? And so the others aren't bearing fruit yet. They're getting ready to bear fruit. Right, well, that's kind of our text today. It is about bearing fruit. And so we're in John 15. So turn to John 15. I read just a few minutes ago from 1 John. Go to John chapter 15, and we're in our final I am statement. And so what we're going to do is we're going to spend today, well, obviously we'll go through this final I am statement, and then we're going to spend the next 2 weeks really on a Christmas series. So we'll do that, and then when the new year hits, we'll spend 1 week. I love New Year's sermons, right? I always say I hate the one-and-done sermons, but for some reason I like New Year's sermons because it's kind of a fresh start and kind of being able to cast vision, and I enjoy doing that. So we're going to look at the life of a man named Caleb for the new year. I don't know if you remember Caleb from the Old Testament, Caleb and Joshua. They're the ones that went into the Promised Land and said, yes, Lord, we can take it, and everybody said, no, we can't, but Caleb, man, he just finished his life so well, and so we're going to look at that for one Sunday, and then we're going to start working through the book of Galatians, and so it'll probably take about 20 to 30 weeks to go through the book of Galatians, and so if you're one of the guys and you want to come tomorrow night, our men's study, the guys are actually helping me work through how are we going to take Galatians and split it up. And, you know, we laugh, and I was telling them, I said, you know, a lot of these pastors you listen to, they say, well, you know, my teaching team got together. Well, our men's group is our teaching team. And so that's my teaching team, is these guys. And so we're working through the book of Galatians on Monday nights, and we're just kind of saying, okay, well, let's read this chapter, and what kind of jumps out? What are the highlights? What's it saying? How do we break this up into sermons? And so I think for chapter 1, we realize we're probably going to need about 5 sermons to get through chapter 1. So we're halfway through Galatians. We should finish that this week. But we'll start Galatians then in January. So I'm excited about that book. But today we're in John, right? John 15. At this point in John, okay, listen, and I know there's still a lot of chapters in the book of John, right? But at this point in John, Jesus is about 24 hours away from being arrested. Okay, he and his disciples are in the upper room in Jerusalem, and they've just celebrated the Passover meal. Okay, this is when he washed their feet, and this is when he said that Judas was going to betray him. And so you got to figure, these disciples are kind of confused, right? They're sad because Jesus keeps insisting that he's going away, and he's going to his father's house. He's going to go prepare a place for them, and then he's going to return to bring them back to that place. And And they're like, wait, what do you mean leaving? Like, we're just getting rolling here, and you're just going to leave. And he said, no, don't worry. I'm gonna intercede for you, right, from my Father's house. And then I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, who's just like me, and he's going to provide for you and comfort you and enable you, and he's going to fill you. And as they're working through the Passover meal, he's changing kind of the elements and creating this new meal that we call the Lord's Supper, or some people call it the communion. Well, that's where we are in John, okay? So just a little bit of background. So John chapter 15, I hope you find it, or you found it. And I'm going to read the whole text, and then we're going to go back and kind of work through it. So much of it is just self-explanatory, right? But John 15, beginning in verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. You abide in me, and my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. But just as the Father has loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made full. Okay, now as I read through that, I realized that a lot of you guys are really familiar, right? You know this vine talk and fruit talk and bearing fruit and pruning and all that stuff. So for you guys, maybe it was a bit familiar. But for the disciples of Jesus, wow, this text would have absolutely jumped out at them. He is painting a picture of the Christian life, and he's using terms that immediately they would have understood it. They would have understood it culturally, what Jesus was saying. They would have understood historically what Jesus was saying. And they certainly would have understood it theologically or spiritually, the point that Jesus was making. And I think so often we just kind of go, bearing fruit. Oh, they're not bearing fruit. You know, like, what does that actually mean, though? And so let's just kind of work through that. If you're taking notes in your bulletin, then number one is the picture. Like, what's the picture that Jesus is painting here? And you'll be proud of me, all you folks that, especially our Baptists this morning. I think I have all P's, right, to start off with. So that's good. So verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. And so when Jesus says that, like, I am the true vine, you could probably circle that word true, like emphasize true vine. It's loaded with meaning because throughout the Old Testament, the imagery of the vine was used towards God's people. In fact, there are three different vines that you find in Scripture. And so it's easier for me to just kind of work through kind of past, present, future in that. And so the past vine was the nation of Israel. Remember that nation of Israel? God translated or transplanted them into the promised land. And when he did that, I mean, he gave them everything they needed to succeed. But they didn't. Right? In fact, let's just look at that. Isaiah 5, verse 4. Look what God says. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wow, what a statement, huh? I mean, he planted them. Where did he plant them? He planted them in the land of milk and honey. Right? Produce is bigger than anything they'd ever seen. He gave them everything they needed for success. And he says, what more was there to do for my vineyard that I had not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. for righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. I mean, here's God who has transplanted good vines that ended up producing bad grapes. And he explains, well, what do you mean by that? Well, instead of producing justice, like practicing justice, they didn't practice justice. They practiced oppression. And so God, as a good father, he chastens them. And you think, okay, surely if he chastens them, then they'll produce good, lasting fruit. Except they didn't. And so God sends his own son into the vineyard. And what do? They casted him out and killed him. And he's saying, you're a fruitless vine. And because you don't bear fruit, then the wrath of God is going to come on you. And so when Jesus is looking at him and saying, I am the true vine, like they got it. Well, there's also a past vine. Right? Vine talk is judgment talk. Just know that. Right? Past vine, God's going to judge Israel. Future vine, that's, you see it in the book of Revelation. You know, the future vine is the Gentile world. It's a system that's just ripening even now for God's judgment. And I don't think you can look at our world today and think, you know, I think God's probably pretty pleased with the Gentile world right now. You know, you hear so many people and they say, you know, it's hard for me to read the Old Testament because I read the Old Testament and I just see this God of wrath. And I like to read the New Testament because there's a God of love in the New Testament. Listen, as soon as they say that, the first thing I think is they've never read the book of Revelation. Right? The book of Revelation where God's full judgment, the full wrath of God is poured out. You've heard the term the grapes of wrath? It's when the angel swings his sickle to the earth and he gathers the clusters from the vine of the earth. And then they're thrown into the great winepress of God. And so when you look at vine talk, I mean, immediately it would have jumped out of there. It's like, it's judgment talk, right? But Jesus uses this one word in there, and it's the word true, right? And there's the present vine. So you got the past vine, you got the future vine, and then you have the present vine. He is the true one, the true vine. So he did what the past vine couldn't do, and he is what the future vine should be. He's the true vine. He's the perfect vine. And you can really sum up verse 1 by saying something like, my job, right? Jesus would say, my job is to bear fruit. My Father's job is to help me bear fruit. I'm the true vine. The Father is the vine dresser. And so that's one analogy, right? You got an analogy from agriculture, but you also have another analogy, and it's family talk, right? He calls God his father. Well, we've seen throughout the book of John, certainly throughout the I am statements, we've seen a consistency over and over and over again, and the consistency is the Son desires to please the Father in all things. And the two work in perfect harmony. The Son does the Father's will, and the Father enables him to do his will. And you go, yeah, but where do we come in, right? What's our part in that? How does the vine dresser dress the vine so that the branches, the fruit, are as fruitful as possible? Well, point number two is the process, right? So that's the picture. Now let's look at the process. What's the process that God uses to make sure that his vineyard is as fruitful as possible? Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. I don't necessarily like that. Right? But to be a Christian is to bear fruit. And if there's no fruit, what's the point? If there's no fruit, you're not a Christian. Right? That's the point. But I prayed a prayer when I was 5 at Vacation Bible School. If there's no fruit, you're not a Christian. Okay. But I go to church. Listen, if there's no fruit, you're not a Christian. Right? That's the point that he's making here. And what we need to do is figure out, well, how do we define fruit, right? Like, what is fruit? And so a lot of times people will take, maybe in a church or a group of people together, they define fruit and they have all these kind of legalistic checklists to the fruit, right? So they've got these lists of do's and lists of don'ts, and those lists change depending on the church you're in, right? And so, or maybe the people that you're with, or well, the book I read, it says this, or and so the fruit kind of gets a little bit muddy. Well, how does Jesus define fruit? Well, we're going to work on that, especially towards the end of the sermon, but I really just want to get the point here is that every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he cuts off, right? And every branch that bears fruit, he cuts back. Okay, you understand the difference, right? One he cuts off, the other he cuts back. And you go, wait a second, why would you prune the fruitful? I mean, why cut back the fruitful? Well, the same reason we do. It says here, so that it will bear more fruit. And you go, wait a second, what if I like my branches all wacky? You're not the vine dresser, right? Well, what if I like the way my life is right now? You're not the vine dresser. What if I like my job? You're not the vine dresser. Right? He knows exactly what you need. That's the point. Jesus is the vine. The Father is the vine dresser. We're the branches. You know, we got our little cocktail trees, right? And they're so cool. I hope I can use this as an illustration for years to come, you know. It may be one of those things I go, they died, right? That's usually my story with kind of my green thumb. But when we get these cocktail trees, we had 8 lemons on them. Okay, they were greenish turning yellow, and I thought, oh, this is so cool. We've got a fruitful tree already. And so I'm talking to people about it. And everybody I spoke to said the same thing. You need to cut them off. Well, I don't want to cut them off. Right? Because I want a fruit-bearing tree. And they say, no, you really need to cut them off. Because when you cut them off, then the tree stops worrying about sending its nutrients to the fruit. Instead, it sends its nutrients to the root. And you can establish a good tree for a long period of time. The problem is I didn't want to. And so I wanted fruit, right? And so I'm thinking, well, I mean, they'll be okay, all right? So I compromised. I cut half of them off, and which wasn't the instruction, so I'm praying for my trees. But two, so now we've got 4 on there, and 2 of them turned yellow really quick. I mean, they went to lemon yellow really quick on one side. And the other side was brown. I mean, just brown as you can get. The other 2, they never ripened. They stayed green and then they fell off. So I went back to the books, went back to my friends, and I was like, so what do I do now? And they said, you need to prune them. So I'm watching all kinds of YouTube videos on how to prune citrus trees, and I'm looking at these trees saying, well, I really like them. Like, I like how symmetrical they are and everything. And then I started cutting them. And if you go to our house today, they're bushy, but their branches are all wacky. I did that, right? They're just not. I'm not a really good vine dresser, but the vine dresser knows what he's doing when he prunes branches. Like, I really don't. I think they're doing well now, but listen, the point, he's not really making a point about fruit trees. He's making a point. It's an analogy of the Christian life. If you're abiding in the vine, you're going to bear fruit. You go, well, what does it mean to be fruitful? Well, does it mean that I'll be successful in everything I do? No. I mean, do I get the Midas touch? Everything I touch turns to gold. Like, no. Does it mean my business will be successful, or my bank account is going to be full, or my family is going to be perfect, and nobody's ever going to get sick? Like, that's like happiness, right? And so is happiness then equal to being fruitful? In other words, is God's greatest goal in his existence is for you to be happy? No. Look at Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit, singular, the fruit of the Spirit. Now imagine if this is what characterized your life. Imagine if this is what characterized your marriage. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Jesus. right? He is who we could not be. And because of that, he prunes us so that we can grow in these areas and be like who? Him. And the reason this is plural and not singular is because these things are inseparable. In other words, to the extent that you have one, you have all of them. I mean, just think about this. And we could move this in all different directions, but I'll just work at it in order, right? If you lack love, are you going to be joyful? No, you're going to be grumpy. If you lack joy, are you going to have peace? If you lack peace, will you be patient? If you lack patience, will you be kind? If you lack kindness, will you be good? If you lack goodness, would you be faithful? If you lack faithfulness, you think you'd be gentle? And if you lack gentleness, you think you'd have self-control? But you could work those all the way through, couldn't you? To the extent that you have one, you have all. The fruit of the Spirit is one fruit that grows symmetrically over time. Now listen, I know when I said love, joy, peace, patience, when I said if this is what characterized your marriage, like I know that no couple in here went, oh, that's us, sermon over, I got this. Like nobody said that. Why? Because we know, like we've never graduated from the Christian life. We know we don't have this down. And that's why the Father is so kind that he would actually prune us. Right? That's the point. That's the so that. He prunes us so that we bear more fruit. And so the cycle is really simple. The Lord prunes me and I grow. And then the Lord prunes me and I grow. And then the Lord prunes me and I grow. Right? Jesus is who we could not be, and he is committed to growing us into who he is. He's perfect love and perfect joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Well, how does he go about getting those character traits into our life? He prunes us. And as I think back in my life where I grew the most, it immediately, like I know exactly when that time was. Okay, no doubt about it. I got fired from a job that I absolutely loved. Not only did I love it, I was characterized by it. I was known for it. I had this great reputation in our city, had global influence. And when I got fired, man, I experienced a depression and an anxiety and a worry that I did not know was possible in me. And I remember thinking, I need counseling. I remember picking up this book and going, surely this is going to tell me what I need. But I had nowhere, I didn't know where to go, what to do. And so a friend of mine said, oh, you need biblical counseling. And I thought, no idea what, at the time it was called nouthetic counseling. He said, you need nouthetic counseling. And so I looked up nouthetic counselors. And there's not a nouthetic counselor within 75 miles of me. Well, I can't do that. I mean, I'm out of a job now, right? I'm broke. And I got to go 75 miles away at least. And then God opened up a door to send me to biblical counseling training, the nouthetic counseling training. So I'm like, okay, so I'm going to go to this nouthetic counseling training, not because I really want to counsel anybody else, but because I really need it for me. Honestly, no intention at all of going, yeah, these people really need it, and so I'm going to go pour into their life. I just need to get trained. None whatsoever. Never had any intention of counseling anyone else. This is major pruning in my life. And so here we are, 12 years later, and he prunes me, and I grow. And he prunes me, and I grow. And he does these things in my life so that I'll bear more fruit. And as I look back, I can say, man, I am so grateful that God loves me enough to prune me. And I can also say, I hope I never go through anything like that again. So listen, if you're in a season of your life where God is just pruning you, that doesn't mean you've done anything wrong. He may not be disciplining you. He may just be pruning you. He's a good God. He's a good God. Every good and perfect thing comes down from above, from the Father of light. He's a good God, and you're his child. And you know what he desires for you as his child? He wants to do good to his children. So if you're his child, you will be pruned, and it's good. You're going to be cut back, and it's good. And if you're not his child, you're going to be cut off. That's not good. Look at verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. It tells me that they're clean because of what? Because of what they heard and what they believed. Like, they're his children now because of what they heard and what they believed. It's the same thing you see in the book of Ephesians. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 13. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, in other words, you heard, well, what did you hear? The gospel of your salvation, having also believed, so they heard and they believed, and then you were sealed with him, in him, with the Holy Spirit of promise. So they believe that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. They believe that he is God in human flesh. They believe that he is born of a virgin. They believe that he was born under the law. They believe that he was born to seek and to save that which is lost. And because they believed in his death and his burial and his resurrection, they're clean. You are clean. That's what he says. So, which brings us to point 3. That is your position. So that's the position. Now remember, let's go backwards a little bit. Keep in mind, these guys are 24 hours away from betraying and denying Christ. And what does he say? You are clean. So in other words, they're not clean because of what they did, and they're not clean because of the potential for what they could do. Right? They're not clean for what they're going to do later. They were clean because they heard and they believed his word. So positionally, they are safe because of who he is, not because of anything that they've done or that they will do. And because of what he did, they are sealed now with the Holy Spirit of promise. Look at verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. It doesn't mean you can't. I can't go to work without. No, you can't do anything that has any eternal significance at all. You are fruitless for eternal significance. You can do nothing. And one of the greatest supernatural mysteries of the Christian life is our union with Christ. I mean, just think about this. I am in him, and he is in me. I am in him, and he is in me. So, in other words, when God sees me, he sees Christ in me. He doesn't see my failures. He sees the perfect obedience of his Son. 2 Corinthians 5, look what he says. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So the one who never sinned became sin, so that we would take on his righteousness. Romans 4, verse 5, but to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. In other words, nothing you've done. Philippians 3, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, or you can say derived from good works, right? But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Galatians 2, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I don't nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, Christ died needlessly. If I could be made right with God because of good things I've done, there's absolutely no reason for Jesus to die. And so my union with Christ has nothing to do with my ability to be good. My union with Christ is because of what he did for me. The only thing that I contribute to my salvation is the sin that I committed that needed to be saved. That's it. That's all I contributed. You know, when I used to do student ministry, I used to hate it when boyfriend-girlfriend relationships would start up. Right? And the reason being is because as soon as they broke up, then you wouldn't see them again. Right? When they're together, constant in Bible studies, consistent in service projects. They're in church together. They're on mission trips together. Everything's together. And as soon as they break up, well, now things are awkward. Right? And you don't see them. Why? Because you don't want to be around somebody in an awkward position. Right? You know that there's enmity between you guys, and so now it's just awkward. I don't want to go to that Bible study now because it's awkward. I don't want to go to church anymore because it's awkward. What if we see each other? And when I think of our union with Christ, the beauty of it is that the sin that separated us from the Father was redeemed by the Son. So that now, like, we are reconciled to God. Like, we went from enemy to friend, and so because of that, there's no longer any awkwardness. Even when we sin, there's no longer awkwardness. We abide in him, and he abides in us. You know, we're getting ready to start an addictions ministry here at CBC. In the biblical counseling world, we see a lot of times these addictions that people have, we call them life-dominating sins. It just dominates your life, right? And in order for you to be kind of free of that, then everything in your life has to change. And so these sins, they permeate every aspect of your life. And the only way that life-dominating sins become life-dominating victories is through Christ. It's in abiding in the vine, right? And so he says in verse 5, like, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so one of the reasons that we're starting this ministry is because so many Christians have bought the lie that they're always going to be an alcoholic. Or whatever it would be, right? Hi, my name is Mike, and I'm an alcoholic. I've been sober for, 30 years. No. Now, you could say, hey, I used to be a drunkard, right? That's a good biblical term. I used to be a drunkard. I mean, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, remember he said this? He went through this list of sin, and he said, such were some of you. That was you. It's no longer you, but that was you. And then these addiction ministries want to continually take the children of God who are redeemed and reconciled and forgiven in God, and they want to say, you're an alcoholic. No, I'm not. I'm a child of the living God. He has redeemed me from that. To such were some of you. And so the sins that dominate people's lives don't have to dominate it. Like, you can be transformed. You just need to abide in the vine. And you know what branches do? They abide in the vine. I mean, if you cut off the branch, right, then bearing fruit is impossible. And I think the sooner we realize that we are but dependent branches, and that's when we'll know our weaknesses, and then we'll be able to confess our need for strength. And so to abide is to keep in fellowship with Christ. Why? So that we bear more fruit. What does that mean? Like, what does it mean to abide in Christ? Is it just, well, just let go and let God, and I pray about it? And no. Prayer. Time in his word, time in confession, time in repentance, obeying him out of love. Look at verse 6. He says, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, a lot of people take this and say, oh, so that's what right there, you can lose your salvation. No, it's impossible. Well, listen, this isn't the sermon for it. We've got plenty out there. I'll just tell you, it's impossible. There are far too many passages throughout the Word of God that point to the fact that the moment you believe, you have eternal life. Not temporary eternal life, right? You have eternal life. You are saved forever. It's not just a Baptist doctrine. It is a biblical doctrine. So others say, well, I think this is somebody who's a Christian, but they're going to lose rewards in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't think so, because I think this is saying that these are dead branches. You know what I think this is? I think this is someone who looks like a branch and walks like a branch, but they're dead. They're not branches. They're not in the vine. It's Judas. Judas looked like a branch because he hung out with other branches. But he was never connected to the vine. It'd be like stapling a peach to my citrus tree. Like, it doesn't all of a sudden become a peach citrus tree, right? And the inescapable fact of this text is when you abide in Christ, you bear fruit. And Jesus' fruit didn't last. Look at 1 John 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it might be shown that they all are not of us. Remember, this is hours before the disciples are going to betray Jesus. This is hours. I mean, hours before Peter is going to cuss out some little teenage servant girl and completely deny Jesus. Which is just a beautiful picture later, right? After the resurrection, Jesus is on the beach, Peter's in the boat, and he recognizes Jesus, right? The rest of the guys, they're going to row back, not Peter. Peter's like, man, gird up your loins like a man. He jumps in the water, he dives in. He doesn't run from Jesus. What does he do? He runs to Jesus, and he's the most guilty of all of them. He's the one that said, I will never betray you, and then betrayed him. Why? Well, when you're at odds with somebody, you tend to avoid that someone in the places where that someone might be. You know what Peter knows? I'm not at odds with him. Even though I've sinned like this, I am not at odds with him. He's my friend. And so he doesn't run from him. He jumps out of the boat and swims to him. You see, when you truly understand your union with Christ and your communion with Christ, you don't run away when you sin. When you sin, you run to him. Well, how do I know if I have this union or this communion? Number four is the proof. The proof. What's the proof? Fruit. And the fruit we bear is a direct result of whatever it is that controls our hearts. It can be positive or negative. It's just fruit. And so let's look at the negative side first. Matthew 15, verse 19. Out of the heart. The fruit of the heart, in other words, evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, and slanders. The fruit, that's the evidence. Galatians 5, verse 19. Remember, we read 22 and 23, right? The fruit of the Spirit. Look at the fruit of the flesh. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. By the way, did you catch that? Deeds, plural? Right? So, in other words, you can have some, but not all. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, and drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So you can have some of those and not all of those. You can be a pain in the neck to live with, or immoral, or jealous. That's the fruit of a fleshly person. But the fruit can be positive as well, right? We spoke about the fruit of the Spirit. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Yeah. You know what he does? He answers the prayers of those who abide in him. They hear his word, right? And the fruit of that, they believe his word, and the fruit of that is he gives us what we want. Oh, well, that's cool. No, you're thinking wrong on this, all right? Listen, he gives us what we want because our desires are become his, or his desires become our desires, right? We desire what God desires. And when we understand the fact that Jesus is the true vine, we also understand the fact that we can expect to be pruned because God is serious about growing us into his image. But the branch is completely dependent on the vine. And I think sometimes what we do is, in fact, the other day I looked out, I was go out and looking at my trees, and so it's got these little indicators that say, okay, this is a, you know, Meyer lemon, or this is a navel orange, or whatever. And what they did is they put them around the branch. Well, as the tree has grown, I'm noticing that it's squeezing the branch, and so I had to open them up. I think, wow, we do that, don't we? Well, we're attached to the vine, but we kind of squeeze out the life of the vine from being able to get into the branch. But when we abide in the vine, we actually become what he meant for us to become. It bears fruit. And when it bears fruit, like, it doesn't struggle to bear fruit, right? It's the natural result of abiding in the vine. Look at verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And so the proof that an orange tree is an orange tree, it bears oranges. The proof that a Christian is a Christian is it bears Christ-likeness. A fruitful character, a Christian is characterized by good works, along with humility, along with forgiveness, along with kindness. Remember when Jesus cursed the fig tree? Right, let me just read it. Matthew 21, verse 18. In the morning, when he was returning to the city, he became hungry. Seeing a lone fig tree by the way, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, "No longer shall there ever be any fruit from you." And at once the fig tree withered. What is that all about? Like, did Jesus just have a moment? Oh, I'm hungry, and now Chick-fil-A is closed on Sunday. No longer will you be Chick-fil-A serving chicken ever again, right? Like, that's what it sounds like, doesn't it? Well, listen, not only do we have these really cool citrus cocktail trees, as I've got a fig tree. I'm the only one in my family that likes figs, except it doesn't really look like a fig tree. It looks like a stick, right? So it sticks out of the ground about this high, and it's just a stick. And it has a stick holding up the stick, right? It's bracing it. So I got these two sticks coming out. One's bamboo, and one's a stick, like a fig tree stick. And so nobody would ever look at that and go, wow, that's a beautiful fig tree you have. Well, what most people don't know, and I just think it's really cool, is a stick or fig tree bears figs before it bears leaves. Did you know that? So as it matures, right, then the leaves, they grow along. Now, the figs are green, and the leaves are also green. So it becomes kind of confusing to tell. And when the figs are ripe, then they turn purple. So you would expect that if it has really big, mature leaves, it would also have purple fruit on there. And so Jesus comes across this fig tree with leaves, mature leaves, and no fruit. And he says, something's wrong with this picture. Fig trees with mature leaves should have edible fruit. And so here you have this fig tree with all the characteristics of a mature tree, but it doesn't have any fruit. And Jesus is saying there's something wrong with this. Right? Can you see the parallel now? We have Christians who call, or people who call themselves Christians, but there's no fruit. They're just sticks. But there's no fruit. Something's wrong with that. Like, if you're abiding in the vine, what does it say? You're going to bear fruit. And you don't have to, like, try to bear fruit. Like, our tree isn't going, oh, I hope I get fruit. You know, it's like, it's just because it's in the vine, fruit are going to come out of it. So if you've got the leaves that say you're a Christian, then you should also bear the fruit of a Christian. I mean, what type of fruit? Like, what does that mean? Well, in the context, it's the fruit of love. There should be obvious love that we have for one another. Like, that's fruit. And so point number five is the power. The power. This is a tremendous way that this text is summarized here. Look at verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Right? And so in the same way the Father loved the Son, that's how Jesus loves us. What's our job then? Abide in that love. Like, that should be easy though, right? Because we're connected to the vine. And then he explains how to do that. Look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So verse 9, he says, listen, here's the reality. I have also, Jesus, just as the Father loved me, I've loved you, abide in my love. And so all of us are going, well, how do I do that? Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, then you will abide in my love. Right? Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Wow. Seems easy. The way to abide in the love of God is to obey his commands. Now, I know there's a lot of talk about I'm free in Christ, I don't have to do this or that. I'm just telling you, what does the verse say? The way to abide in his love is to obey his commands. 1 John 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. If the Christian life is burdensome to you, something's wrong. The psalmist, I mean, he delights in the law of God. And if you wanted to, like, I was trying to think, how do we just summarize this? Like, and I think is the point is that when we love people, we want to please them. Right? I mean, we want to please the one that we love. Well, when we want to love God, what does it mean? Well, we want to please him. Well, how do we please him? We obey him. And if that's what Jesus did, like, why would we think that we're free not to do that? See, that's what we should do as well. Look at verse 11. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. And so another aspect of fruitfulness of one who abides in the vine is deep joy. And so a couple of oxymorons would be an unloving Christian. Right? Or a grumpy Christian. I'm just a grumpy Christian. Like a fig tree with no leaf, or with no fig. It's like a mature, a big tree with leaves but no fruit. Something's wrong. So as Christians, I was just kind of thinking, I actually thought through this morning. As Christians, it's not a sacrifice to come to church and fellowship with God's people. Right? I don't have to try Sunday mornings. I know I work here, right? I'm just saying, I don't have to try. Like, this isn't a burden. It's not a sacrifice to come to church and fellowship with God's people. It's the fruit of abiding in the love of God. You realize I don't even have to try to evangelize. It's the fruit of being in the vine. Like, if you're excited about Jesus, then you know what? You tell people about Jesus. Like, I don't read my Bible because I think God's going to love me more. Like, we read our Bibles because we want to draw life from the vine. And where is life found? It was in the Word of God. Like, are you bearing fruit? Is there evidence that you're a mature tree with mature leaves and purple fruit? Now, if you go, well, I'm just going through a really difficult time right now. Well, good. That means God may be pruning you. It also may mean that God is disciplining you. And I would say, listen, if he is pruning you, endure with joy. And if he is disciplining you, confess and repent with haste. Immediately. Let's pray together. Our Father, your Son came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. He came to save a lost and dying world caught up in sin so that we would have the righteousness of Christ. So, Father, I thank you for the one who left heaven, became a man, lived the life that we could not live, and then died the death that we deserve so that we might have life abundantly. Now, Father, I pray for us as a church. May we abide in your joy, and may we abide in your love. May others come and see the love that we have for one another, and as a result of that, glorify you, our Father, who's in heaven. Thank you for this body. Thank you for the love that we have for one another, and thank you for the ways that we still need to grow in that. Pray that we'd be faithful. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together as we conclude our...